Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 15th, 2015.
We'll sing a couple of songs together to begin tonight's service. I will sing the wondrous story and we'll finish with, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Stand with me as we sing tonight.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory. Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into the way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gather sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Sing that chorus again. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Danny, will you pray for us, please?
Good Lord, thank you for letting us have an opportunity to come to your house and learn more about you and worship you.
Thank you, Bonnie. I'm going to teach you a new song tonight. I try to do this about once a month, and it's kind of fallen differently this month. Some different things going on Sunday nights. But this song is entitled Worth It All. And I'm going to sing the first verse, and then I'll get you to sing it with me, the repeat there. And then I'll sing the chorus for you. You can sing the chorus with me, and then we'll come back and sing the second verse. All I am, Lord.
All I am, Lord, here before you, reaching out for more. You're the promise, never failing. You are my reward, Jesus.
No matter what the cost, I will follow.
heart like Jesus, by His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Let's close with every need His hand supplying. Every need His hand supplying. Every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying. He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Wow, some great lyrics in those songs. I'll let go of all I have just to have all of you, and no matter what the cost, I will follow you. Jesus, everything I've lost, I have in you. I found in you. When I finally reach the end, I'll say you are worth it all. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. What some great, great lyrics there. Well, I've asked Judy if she would to come and sing for us at this time. Judy, you come and share with us.
I'm going to sing an old familiar hymn, The Love of God, and if you'd like to follow along in the book, it's page 67. And I've asked Elizabeth to do it in sign language for me because the words are so beautiful. And if you've watched people that sign, it's a beautiful expression. And even if you're not deaf, you enjoy seeing the hand do the movement. So that's why I asked her to join me. I wanted to read something about the author. His name is Frederick Lehman. He's an author and composer, and he wrote a pamphlet in 1948 entitled History of the Song, The Love of God, and it tells about the origin of this beloved hymn. While at a camp meeting in Midwestern states some 50 years ago in our early ministry, an evangelist climaxed his message by quoting the last stanza of this song. The profound depths of the line moved us to preserve the words for future generations. One day, during short intervals of inattention to our work, we picked up a scrap of paper and seated upon an empty lemon box, pushed against the wall with a stub pencil, added the first two stanzas in chorus of the song. Since the third stanza is from a Jewish poem and it had been found penciled on the wall of a patient's room in an insane asylum, the general opinion was that this inmate had written the epic in moments of sanity. Actually, the key stanza, third verse, under question as to its authorship, was written nearly 1,000 years ago by a Jewish songwriter and put on the score page by F.M. Lehman, a Gentile songwriter, in 1917. The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned all shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Well, I didn't know that. 1,000 years ago, huh? That's quite impressive. So, Father, I pray that as we open your word this evening, that our hearts will be attuned to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I talked about the perspicuity of the scriptures, the concept of the confidence we can have in God's word. And I did that last time, and I want to go over to another passage of scripture that is frequently mentioned in this kind of issue, and it's over in 2 Peter. And so in 2 Peter 1, you really get a really, really neat kind of presentation about the scriptures and the importance and the value of the scriptures for all of us. And so that's kind of where I am, and I'm going to kind of meander my way through verses 16 through 21 in chapter 1 and look at some other things associated with it. But one of the things that that you see very, very clearly is that God has established a basis for you and I to make good decisions, and those decisions are resting in his word. That's how we make the best possible decision. So I'm reading at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And when that word fables is used in the New Testament, it is every time it is a negative kind of thing. When he talks about fables, that's not a positive kind of thing. And so consequently, Peter's just really attacking this, you know, head on. And he's saying, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so when you rehear a statement like that, you immediately begin to kind of go into the life and ministry of Peter, and you begin to think about, well, you know, just what was it, Peter, that drew your attention to these things? And in order to understand that, you've got to go back to the discussion on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's in Matthew chapter 17. So I've gone back to Matthew chapter 17. And it was here in Matthew 17. Verse 1 says, so after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. Now, that word transfigured there is an interesting, interesting word. It occurs just 3 times in the New Testament. and it occurs here, and it occurs in Romans 12:2. And remember in Romans 12, well, you can't say 12:2 without saying 12:1. Beseech you therefore, brethren, mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable purpose. And verse 2, be not conformed to this world or this age, but be ye transformed, literally, same word, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And so, you know, when Paul talks about that, I think probably in the back of Paul's mind, he's thinking about the that spiritual experience that the disciples had had, and how they were just different people based on that experience. Now, Paul's here tonight, and all of us have singular experiences that really changed us and everything. Your accident as a 17-year-old probably marked your life in ways that we can't begin to see or understand. Roger Rich usually sits up there, but he's back in the sound room. So, Roger, if you're hearing this and still awake, I'm going to buy your dinner tonight at McDonald's. Come through that door. We'll see if he's awake. No, I'm fooling. Anyway, Roger had an accident and coming out of the Army and so forth. And, you know, that really altered his life and the direction and focus of his life in much... Okay, hang on. Roger, you called my bluff. That isn't right. Good grief. So, you put him up to that. You called him, didn't you? I'm telling you, I can't get away with anything. We have those experiences. We have those times when the Lord just seems to really speak to us in a very specific and a very direct and a dramatic fashion. Now, I didn't have that kind of experience, but I've had a couple of experiences in my life that have really got my attention spiritually. The one happened when I was a student at Moody. And I was riding to church on the Chicago Transit Authority, one Sunday evening to church. Of course, they had services. Most everybody had services at about 7 o'clock. So, you know, you'd go over there to church at that time. And so, you know, I was just really sitting and thinking and praying about those things. And even on that bus, with all of the smells and the noise and the stuff that goes on a city bus and everything, it just seemed like the Lord really touched my heart. And at that point in time, I really got some things settled. And I would have to say that probably it was in the context of a lot of other stuff that had been going on in my life that last year at Moody, that was just sort of a time that sort of brought those things all to a head and everything. And I remember just being accepted to Moody and just really being uncertain about all of those things, coming home from school as a senior in high school, and my mom was there, and my dad wasn't there yet, and she was sitting at the table drinking coffee, as she almost always was. And I came in the door and sat down and started talking to her, and we really had talked about the direction and focus of my life spiritually and what was going on. Now, that's not to hold me up as some, you know I've got clay feet and I make poor choices, you know, pretty easily and everything. I'm just telling you that when you seek after the Lord and when you begin to chase down those sorts of things, the Lord has a way of just sort of getting a hold of your heart and getting a hold of your mind. And that's a neat thing. And this passage in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. You know, J.B. Phillips, when he did his paraphrase, he said, don't let the world pour you into its mold. And J.B. Phillips has two or three places where you can read his paraphrase, and he just has some great renderings and word pictures that call things up. Don't let the world pour you into its mold, but be ye transfigured, transformed, and it comes by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's one other passage. So you've got Matthew 17:2, I think, but he was transfigured. So Matthew 17:2, and then you got Romans 12:2, and the other one is the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think it's about verse 18. And it was talking in that context about Moses, and Moses had come down from the mountain, And when he came down from the mountain, he scared everybody to death because his face was reflecting the glory of God. And remember, they had to put a veil on his face so that he wouldn't be scary and everything. And so, you know, it was at that time, it says that we're changed. We are transfigured. And how in the world does that happen? And in that context, it's talking about the presence of God's word that changes us and works with us and makes a difference. That's why we emphasize Awana around here. It's the word of God. That's what changes lives. You know, we can only talk to people and encourage people so and so much, but it's God's word that always does that changing. That's why, you know, even when we get a little older and we think about these things, it's good to keep pumping that Bible into your hearts and lives and into your minds, because that's the thing that's going to help keep us straight. And some of us need to be helped to be kept straight than others, and we won't take any testimonies right now in that regard. So you go into this text, so you can't hardly miss that those three occurrences of that word. Such an interesting usage in verse 2. And then it says in verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him, and Peter was always the boisterous one and everything. He says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, we'll make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then, you know, I always find that, you know, the Lord just, you know, kind of steps in from time to time. Remember how you had to do this with your kids sometimes? They're getting going off on a tangent or something like that, and you just finally have to say, stop, hold on, time out, and you have to kind of interrupt them. Well, that's what the picture I see in verse 5. "Because while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly this voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" And then this phrase here, "Hear him," you know, quit talking, you know, put a cork in it, so to speak. And listen to what Jesus is saying at that context. This is the experience that would have been a primary spiritual experience for anybody to have, much less the disciples. This would have stirred them up. This would have been something that everybody would have gone back to, and would have been something that would have driven their lives spiritually and everything. But now I want you to see what Peter did with it in 2 Peter. "Because," he says, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesty," his glory, all of that. Back in 2 Peter, and I'm at the end of verse 16. Eyewitnesses. Interesting phrase, interesting word, used a few times in the New Testament. And the point of it is this is somebody that had, they were right there. And, you know, we understand, you know, eyewitness kind of things along the way. I've been called into court once or twice to give testimony in various kinds of things, had to give depositions and stuff like that. And as you might well imagine, I can run off at the mouth, and invariably the attorneys or the judge and people like that, they just sort of rein you back in and they say, "Now, what exactly can you give testimony to, Mr. Euler? What exactly did you see? What exactly did you hear?" And so when I had to give that testimony, I had to say, "Well, okay, this is what I experienced. This is what I heard. This is what I saw." It's that kind of thing. I can give that kind of testimony, as can you. And Peter is saying, we were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw it. We heard it with our own ears. And then you look at what he says. He says, "For we received from God," verse 17, "the honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, 'This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased.'" You notice that he doesn't mention "hear him." You know, Peter got the point, and I think, you know, it probably wouldn't have conveyed a lot to 1 Peter to have added that phrase along the way. It would have probably been what we would call a rabbit trail that he might have gone off on. But I'll bet that Peter never thought about that voice, but he thought about the fact that he had sort of run off at the mouth a little bit, and the Lord had said, Peter, you know, just hold on. You know, you're not in charge here, you know, from that standpoint. And so then he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, you know, when he talks about the holy mountain, it is obviously probably an allusion to what Moses had experienced in Mount Sinai and everything. You know, what a brilliant experience that he had. I show my seniors a couple of different DVDs that I'm really kind of interested in, and one is The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. And it goes through and it talks about the search for the Exodus, and it's well worth your time to see it. And, you know, what they do is they begin to take the Scripture and they begin to kind of sort through all of the things in the Scripture, and they pretty well narrow it down so that you know exactly where Mount Sinai was. And they go back and they find the things that are talked about in Scripture, even in this day and time. The real tragedy is that... it seems to me like it's the Iraqi government or the Iranian government. Somebody's, one of those groups just are uninterested in people going and leading tours and seeing that stuff. And so they just like Mount Ararat, you know, and finding aspects associated with the Ark. Nobody's interested in people going back and looking in those kinds of things. Those aren't holy sites to the Muslims, is what I'm trying to say. And so they just try to keep people away from those things. But these guys were pretty adventuresome and inquisitive, and they went and they took some pretty good videotapes, and we know if we see it on videotape, it must be true. So, you know, it was a brilliant kind of experience. The Holy Mountain, the allusion to, you know, the authority and all that God did in that context. Now, you would think that emotional, exciting experience would have been something that would have been rooted deep in the soul of Peter. And I think it was rooted deep in his soul. But Peter had a perspective on this. And here's where you get to the interesting perspective. Look at verse 19. And we have the prophetic word confirmed. I think some other translations use the phrase, we have a more sure prophetic word. In other words, Peter said, as valuable and as authoritative and significant as Matthew 17 was, that's not the root of our faith. Our faith is given by a more sure prophetic word. And now, these are the verses that talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, and these are the ones that really drive and had been driving the apostles and driving the disciples of the Lord at that time. And so he goes on and says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And of course, that's what the Scriptures are for, is it's a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, all the way to the time when you would go to glory from that standpoint. And then here are the two critical verses that as students in, you know, whenever you take a theology class, you work on Timothy 3:16 and you work on these verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. It's not something that comes from any particular person in that time, but the prophecy came by, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there you see the agency of the Holy Spirit in giving us the Scriptures and directing us and working through those things. And that's a testimony that comes repeatedly as you begin to look at the Scriptures over in 1 Corinthians 2:9. We might want to just turn back there. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he begins and says, "For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God," verse 10, "has revealed them to us through his Spirit," the agency of the Spirit. "The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God." Verse 11, "And what man knows the things of man except the Spirit?" Except the Spirit of man which is in him. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." That's how all of these things are brought to us. And then a great verse for topical memory system. This 2:12 and 3:16 are coupled together to talk about the Spirit of God. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual." And so you get that wonderful picture, and you see that that focal point. Our authority rests in the Scriptures. It rests in God's Word. That's what's the final authority. You know, we said last week, the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, what I believe and what I do, it all rests in the Scriptures. Isn't that an encouraging kind of thing as you begin to think about it? We've got what we need. We don't need any more. We don't need a revelation. We don't need a liver shiver. We don't need any kind of an experience. We've got everything we need when we look to the Scriptures. And God can guide us, and that's how the church is guided. The church is guided by people that pray and seek God's face in the Scriptures, and God begins to show them things, and it's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, as we're thinking, and as we've talked about this in this transition and everything, how are we going to make decisions? The Bible, the Word of God. And what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. And we're going to wait on the Spirit of God to give us that direction. And we have to be open to looking at those things. We're in a rapidly changing world. And we have to be thinking about, as I talked about it this morning, we have to be doing our part to prepare for the next generation. We need to find the Pauls, we need to find the Timothys, and everybody here needs to become a Paul and needs to have some Timothys that you work with. You just never know where all of those things are going to go. Okay? If you've got questions for me, I'd be glad to answer anyone that I can, short of, you know, saying something that, you know, I can't tell you anything more. So, I mean, okay? Have a great evening, and be careful, because if it does turn to ice, the roads are going to be slick as butter. That is not the approved theological word that describes the experience.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.